of the chapter. We have, on the Sabbath evenings, thought of the five Levitical offerings, a message on each one of those. The message tonight is a conclusion to that little series. If you weren't able to be present to hear some or all of those messages, you can download them free on sermon audio, or if you'd like to have a disc, see the brethren about that when the service is over. But we're going to bring a little message tonight on the sacrifices generally of the Old Testament. Think of the words of verses 11 and 12. There are texts tonight. It says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." So we're going to think about the Old Testament sacrifices. If you're familiar with the scriptures at all, if you've read through all of the Old Testament, and I trust that that is something that you have done in your Christian life, that you haven't neglected the reading and the study of the Old Testament part of the Word of God. But if you read through the Old Testament scriptures, you will know that it is full of sacrifices. From the very first sacrifice that God himself offered in the garden, when he slew the animals and he provided coverings for Adam and Eve in their sin and in their nakedness. And by what he did, he set an example and he established that sacrificial code in the Old Testament scriptures. So right from the very first offering in the Garden of Eden, just as God established the marriage and established the Sabbath, he also established that ceremonial, that sacrificial code in the garden itself. But there are many other examples of sacrifices made through the Old Testament. If you think of the sacrifice that Abel made, the Lord had respect unto the sacrifice of Abel. The Lord accepted that sacrifice, rejected Cain's, because Cain didn't bring the lamb, didn't bring the fat of the lamb. Cain was just brought, as we indicated to you in one of these earlier studies, he presented the meat offering without bringing the burnt offering along with it. The two go together. You think of Noah coming out of the ark. The first thing he did was to build an altar where he could sacrifice, where he could worship, give praise to God for his goodness. Very interesting study, the sacrifice, that first sacrifice that Noah made when he came out of the ark. We teach the children to sing, "The animals that went into the ark went in two by two." That certainly is true, but the clean animals went in seven by seven. It's good to remember that, good to highlight it. One of the reasons why there was more of the clean than of the unclean, the clean animals were those that were used by Noah after the flood for the sacrifices to be presented upon the altar. Think of Solomon in the dedication of the temple. What a story it is to read of that day of dedication and the days that followed thereafter. One of the very striking things about the dedication of the temple was the sacrifices that were made. The scriptures tell us that Solomon, along with other things, offered 120,000 sheep. You would do quite a bit of running around County Armagh to gather up 120,000 sheep. Well, that's one part of the offering, the sacrifice that Solomon made at the dedication of the temple. So great was the sacrifices made that the burnt altar, the brazen altar in the temple, couldn't hold all of the sacrifices. So he dedicated the middle court of the temple so that sacrifices and offerings could be made there as well. So those are just a few examples There are many examples of sacrifice in the Old Testament scriptures, many examples of sacrifices and great sacrifices that have been made on very great occasions. There are many examples of the details, the instructions that God has given for the offering of those sacrifices, none least than here in the book of Leviticus that we were studying together when we went through those offerings on the Sabbath evenings together. That, men and women, is why the book of Leviticus is so precious. That's one of the reasons why the book of Leviticus is so important. It's a sad thing that some despise the great messages of the Old Testament sacrifices. Some of you will be familiar with the name of Donald Sober. He was a liberal Methodist, became a peer, lived in the 20th century. Mr. Paisley crossed swords with him down in County Antrim many years ago when he came to visit this province. Donald Sober, talking about the system of Old Testament sacrifices, this is how he described it: a slaughterhouse religion. It's not tragic, men and women. He was a so-called preacher of the word. That is the attitude, generally, per se, of the modernists towards the message of the blood and the message of the sacrifice of our Savior upon the cross. Remember that it's sad to say that many people don't read the Old Testament scriptures. Many people don't read the book of Leviticus. They don't read the passages that talk about the sacrifices and the offerings. They pass over them. They see no value in them. That is a sad thing. I want to encourage you. That's one of the reasons that we have engaged in this study on these Sabbath evenings. We want to encourage you to study every part of the Bible, and especially this very profitable part of the Word of God that teaches us so much about our Savior. Can I remind you tonight that the New Testament teaches, thinking back about, referring back to the Old Testament, it says that it was written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So always remember that when you're reading through the Old Testament, it was written for our learning. Paul said to young Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration. Keep in mind, when they talked about scripture, the New Testament canon at that time was not complete. When they talked about scripture, it was generally the Old Testament that they were referring to. So he says all scripture, all the Old Testament, is given by inspiration. And the whole of the Old Testament, he says, is profitable. There's not a part of it. There's not a... We talk... Remember, every jot and every tittle. Well, that's true. There's not one jot, not one tittle that is not profitable for our study and for our consideration. You ask tonight, what profit do we glean? What do we learn when we consider the sacrifices? When we learn vital lessons, men and women, about the Lord Jesus. Vital lessons about our Savior. Vital lessons of who He is. Vital lessons about what He did, especially when He died and the sacrifice that He made. There are vital lessons about His death and about His sufferings for our sins on Calvary's cross. Always keep this in mind. This is the way to think. When you read about sacrifice in the Old Testament scriptures, when you read about the offerings, you train your mind to think about Christ. Think about His sacrifice. There's something there for you to see, something there that God wants you to know, wants you to understand about the sacrifice of Christ. When you read about blood shedding, and remember there's much blood that was shed right through the Old Testament, what the Lord wants you to do is to think about the blood of Christ, His precious blood, the blood of sprinkling. The book of Hebrews talks of, or describes it as, it speaketh better things than that of Abel. So there's much to learn in those sacrifices and offerings, brethren and sisters. You think of Isaac. He asked the question when his father Abraham was leading him to Mount Moriah. He was looking around. He saw everything that they had with him, but he knew there was one thing that was missing: the sacrifice. He said to his father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God will provide himself. In fact, the wording is stronger and clearer. God will provide in himself the lamb for the burnt offering, referring to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But keep in mind that the New Testament gives the answer to that Old Testament question. Isaac asked the question on Mount Moriah, and John the Baptist answered it many years ago, pointing at the Saviour. Or many years later, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So we learn, we see, brethren and sisters, Christ is the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He's the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. Every one of them, just as John pointed to Christ that day, every one of those sacrifices point to the Saviour and to his death and his sufferings on Calvary's cross. So the sacrifices teach us about Christ. He's the great theme of the Bible. He's the great theme of the Word of God. There's nothing better that we could consider, ponder, than to consider Christ and what he did for us. So I want to urge you, men and women, look for Christ in the Word of God. First and foremost, in all your reading and in all your study of the Bible, look for a glimpse of the Saviour. And that's especially true when you come to read about the offerings and the sacrifices. I have a book among many in my library. One, the title of the book I'm thinking of is Christ in All the Scriptures. And that's a good theme. That's something to have written upon your mind. Every book of the Bible, every chapter that you read, every passage, Christ is there in all the Scriptures. And we need to pray God will give us the eyes to see them. What I want us to do tonight is to think about contrasts. By way of conclusion of this little series, in the will of God, we'll get the message finished. But contrasts. Contrasts between those Old Testament sacrifices. We've considered together the main five. But contrast between them and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. You have it in the words of our text. It says, verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And notice the contrast made. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So there are great, significant differences and contrasts between the Old Testament types, the Old Testament sacrifices, and the sacrifice that our Saviour made and offered on Calvary's cross. And I want to emphasize some of those to you tonight just as quickly as I can. Think first of all of this fact. The Old Testament sacrifices were many, many in number. Verse 11 of the passage tells us, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same. And notice the word, it says sacrifices. It's in the plural. There were many Old Testament sacrifices. They were more than one. We looked at the main five, the burnt, the meat, the peace, the sin, the trespass offering. Remember that there are others. Did you know that there was an offering described as the wave offering? They had to wave it before the Lord. There was actually what is described as a drink offering. Very interesting. There was a special offering just used on very particular, very special occasions that involved the offering, the slaying, the sacrifice of a red heifer. That may be of interest particularly to those from the farming community in the meeting tonight. So I emphasize to you, just by stating those few details, that there were many sacrifices offered by the priests and the Levites in Old Testament times. Why were there so many sacrifices? Well, because of the many aspects of Christ's sacrifice. It was so great an offering. The sacrifice of our Savior was so significant, so great a sacrifice, that one Old Testament sacrifice, one Levitical sacrifice, was not enough to give us the full meaning, the full understanding of all that our Savior did for us. So the Old Testament sacrifices were many. The contrast, of course, is that Christ's sacrifice was just one. one sacrifice. Verse 12 states that for us very clearly. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice. The Lord Jesus didn't offer many sacrifices during his earthly ministry. He didn't offer different sacrifices for different people, for different sins. I want you to understand tonight, men and women, his sacrifice was singular in every sense of the word. His sacrifice was unique. It was special. It stands out. His sacrifice never was, there never was and there never will be another sacrifice like the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that he made on Calvary's cross. It's vital that you understand that tonight. Grasp it. There's only one sacrifice made by our Savior. And what that means, men and women, in gospel terms is this. There is only one way to heaven. And you need to see that this evening. If you ever want to be saved, there's only one way into heaven, one way to experience God's so great salvation, and that is this way. It's by virtue and it's by the merits of his sacrifice and his offering, the one that he made when he died on Calvary's cross. And what you need to be doing is this. If you want to go to heaven when you die, you need to be depending upon that one sacrifice. You need to be trusting upon it, resting completely in the death and in the merits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament sacrifices were many. The Old Testament sacrifices as well were repeated. Verse 11 tells us every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Just take that in tonight, what it means. Sacrifices in Old Testament times, in the tabernacle, the temple, the offerings, they were repeated. They offered oftentimes the same sacrifices. Those five that I have mentioned to you, you think of how many hundreds of times, yea, how many thousands, perhaps even how many tens of thousands of times. Those five offerings have been repeated in the history of Israel, in the history of the Jewish people, over and over, day after days. The priests' work, men and women, the priests of those Old Testament times, their work was never done. Their work was never completed. Remember, there was what was described as the morning and the evening sacrifice. So every day there was a morning sacrifice, every day there was an evening. On the Sabbath day, that morning and evening sacrifice was doubled. So that's only one aspect, over and over again, every day, and that rolled then into every month, which rolled into every year. The sacrifices repeated. There was a continual ritual of blood shedding that took place. But think of Christ, the contrast, the sacrifice of our Savior, because it was never repeated. He offered one and only one sacrifice for sin. When we lived in South Wales, we had some of the schools in the town along to the church for a visit. It was a way for us to connect with those schools, get an opening into assembly. When they came to the school, we took the opportunity to bring a Bible story, present the gospel. We told them a little about our building, the significances of it. One of the things that stood out for those children, especially children brought up in an Anglican or a Roman Catholic background, that they asked us, where's the altar? There's no altar in your church. And that was something they recognized right away. Gave us the opportunity to explain that, why there was no altar, why the pulpit was in the middle, in the center, not placed over at the side. So I want you to grasp those words, men and women. One sacrifice for sin forever. Notice that word forever. It means for all time. In fact, we could take it much further than that. We could say tonight it was also for all eternity. The reality, men and women, is
Never again, never again will that sacrifice need to be offered. Will that sacrifice need to be repeated? Why is it? Why did the Savior only offer but one sacrifice? Because it was sufficient. The sacrifice that he made was sufficient to satisfy God, sufficient for our salvation, satisfied God's wrath, paid the penalty, paid the price for our salvation. On the cross, remember the cry? In the Greek, just one word. He cried, "It's finished." You know, that's something that the priests in the Old Testament times could never say. They could never walk away from the temple, never walk away from the tabernacle and say, "Our work is finished, our work is complete." Something they could never say. When our Savior cried, "It's finished," what that meant was that he did all that was required. He did on the cross all that was necessary. The work for our salvation, take that in tonight, the work for our salvation was complete, totally complete. Nothing ever needed to be added to it. So we learn there, men and women, in the fact that his sacrifice was never repeated, we learn the sufficiency, the perfection of the sacrifice of Christ. There are a few perfect things that we could point to, but his sacrifice is one of them. The perfection of the sacrifice of Christ. What that does, men and women, is it condemns Rome, and it condemns the Romish Mass. Every time in the Mass, they claim to repeat the sacrifice of Calvary. It's what the book of the Anglican Church, the 39 Articles, describes as a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit. There's a Roman Catholic theologian. I watched him been interviewed on one occasion. He was simply asked the question, "Why do you repeat the sacrifice of Christ, or why do you claim to repeat the sacrifice of Christ in the Mass?" He pondered it for a moment or two, and you know the answer he gave? "I don't know." He didn't have an answer. Wasn't able to explain it. The Mass, men and women, attacks the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. That's why we so strongly oppose the Mass. And people being present, Christian people, that trend has become more prevalent in the day in which we live. There's only one reason that you would need to repeat the sacrifice of Christ. And that was the fact that he didn't do enough. But he did, men and women. Remember, his own statement made that clear to us. Finished. The work is done. When we were children, in children's meeting, they taught us that little chorus, "Done, done, D-O-N-E." It's done, done, and it's done perfectly. Finished, Christ cried. When on Calvary he died, because it's done, done, done. And the meaning of that for you tonight, unsaved person in the meeting, is this. There's nothing that you need to do to merit salvation. There's nothing that you need to offer in order to obtain salvation. There's nothing that you need to bring. In the words of Charlotte Elliott's great hymn, "Just as you are, without one plea." That's how you come. Just come as a sinner to Jesus. So the Old Testament sacrifices were many. They were repeated. The Old Testament sacrifices, men and women, were powerless. It tells us in verse 11, look at the words carefully. "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." So I want you to see that tonight. Can never take away sin. It's vital to grasp that, to understand it. All of those Old Testament sacrifices, doesn't matter which one you speak about, which one you point to, it doesn't matter who offered it, doesn't matter how often they offered it, the fact is this, they had no power over sin. The Old Testament sacrifices that were instituted and those Levitical sacrifices, they couldn't cleanse a sinner. They couldn't wash away a sin. They couldn't save a sinner. They couldn't save a soul. They couldn't prepare a person for eternity. I know that there are many Christians that are mistaken in that regard. I don't fully understand or grasp that fact as far as the Old Testament sacrifices are concerned, but I want to make that clear to you tonight. Not one of them, not all of them together. The Old Testament sacrifices couldn't save a sinner. Verse 11 makes it clear they could never, underline that word, never take away a sin. What the Old Testament sacrifices did was they made you ceremonially clean. You learn a little of that if you study the passage. Ceremonially clean. That meant you could enter into the camp of Israel. It meant you could be counted into the number of God's people. Remember, if you're unclean, maybe through leprosy, you had to be excluded, put out, separated. So the sacrifices could make you ceremonially clean. You could enter the camp. You could be one of the number of God's people. You could go into the tabernacle to worship. If you look back at chapter 9 and verse 13, it says, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Those are very significant words. Not the purifying of the soul, the purifying of the flesh. They made you ceremonially clean so you could do all of those things that I have mentioned. But they couldn't, get a hold of that tonight, they couldn't save, they couldn't deal with sin. The Old Testament sacrifices were powerless over sin. All of those Old Testament sacrifices, what they did was point to Christ, and they pointed to him and his great sacrifice on Calvary. The great contrast, as we think of the fact that the Old Testament sacrifices were powerless, his sacrifice did have and does have a power. We sing the words, we sang them tonight at the beginning of the meeting. There's power in Jesus' blood to wash away your sin. The power of his sacrifice. One sacrifice, verse 12 says, for sins forever. That's what makes his sacrifice stand apart, men and women. His sacrifice dealt with our sins. His sacrifice took away our sins. Remember the words of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away or beareth away. That's a reference to the scapegoat on the great day of atonement, the one that bore away the sins into the wilderness. So his sacrifice took away our sins. His sacrifice could and can and does cleanse from sin and can save from sin and from a lost eternity. So there's power in Christ's sacrifice to remove and to wash away sin. Isn't that the clear teaching of the scriptures? John said the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us. That's something the Old Testament sacrifices could never do. But his blood cleanseth us from all sin. The book of Hebrews, it's a word that you'll find in the book of Hebrews. You find it in chapter 1, verse 3, when he had by himself purged. What a word that is. Purged our sins. The idea of purging is to cleanse. It's to make clean. And that's what he did for us at the cross. That's what he'll do for you tonight, unsaved person. If you'll receive him, he'll make you clean from every stain. He'll wash you whiter than the snow. Remember Isaiah's great appeal? Is it? He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The power of the sacrifice of Christ. I'll do just one more with you. The Old Testament sacrifices were animals in the main. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple, what they sacrificed were lambs and goats and bullocks and heifers. If you look again at chapter 9, verse 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in. Verse 13, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean. So I want you to see that in the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals. Sometimes it was flour, fine flour. That's what was the meat offering or the meal offering was made up. We dealt with that in detail the night that we considered it. But the Old Testament sacrifices were animal or vegetable. But I want you to think of this, men and women, as we come to a close tonight in the meeting. The Lord Jesus offered himself upon Calvary's cross. Chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works. Come down to verse 26 of the chapter 9. It says that once in the end of the world, we're at the end of the verse, once in the end of the world that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross offered himself for our sins and for our salvation. Do you remember at the birth of Christ when the shepherds came and so on? The Bible says of Mary, she pondered all these things in her heart. Well, here, men and women, I want you to know tonight, there's nothing more worthy of your consideration. Nothing tonight more worthy of your meditation for you to ponder than the fact that the Savior offered himself for you, offered himself on the cross for your salvation. You think of it like this this evening. Not only is he the priest, but he's also the sacrifice. The other priests offered the animals, but he offered himself. And I wonder, child of God, this evening, even in the light of what we considered this morning, will you offer yourself to Christ for his work, for his service? The great lesson, men and women, I'll stress to you as we come near an end tonight, is we see his love. He offered himself. You see there the greatness. His love is past comprehension, past understanding. We see there the greatness, the depth of his love for us. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said he loved the church. How do we know that? How can we gauge that tonight? He says he loved the church and he gave himself for it. That's how we know that he loved us. But tonight, men and women, you think of Calvary, and Calvary is a demonstration of his love. In fact, we have to declare clearly and unapologetically that Calvary is the greatest demonstration of the love of God for sinners that this world has ever known or ever will know. There was a famous American lawyer, Samuel Untermeyer. He was a wealthy man. Wife was traveling around Europe with some friends on one occasion, picking up a few bargains along the way. She came on what was known as one of the goblin tapestries. The one that caught her eye was $25,000. She was a little hesitant about buying the tapestry without the approval of her husband. In those days, no mobile phones, no text messages, no email, nothing as quick as that. She sent a telegram to her husband, telling him what she'd found, telling him the price she wanted to buy. She was looking at his approval. The words that he sent back were, "No price too high." He didn't want her to buy it. The message should have been, "No price too high." But he didn't put a full stop after the word "no." So when the message came through in the telegram, what she thought he was saying was, "No price is too high to pay for that tapestry. It's so good. Just pay whatever you have to bring it home." So whenever she landed home with the tapestry, you can imagine how his jaw dropped. $25,000 the poorer as a result of omitting one full stop from the telegram. But men and women, when we look at Calvary tonight, and we look at the Savior's offering, the great contrast with the animal offerings and vegetable of the Old Testament, the fact that he offered himself for us. The Bible says that God spared not his only Son. That's a great study too, the things that God didn't spare. Spared not his only Son. What we see there, men and women, as we look at the cross is no price too high. There was no price too high. No price that God wasn't willing to pay. for our redemption and for our salvation. And I pray that will touch your heart tonight. The fact is, if it doesn't touch your heart, child of God especially, that doesn't touch your heart tonight, we're not in the right place with God. Our heart is not right, like Abijam that we read about or spoke about briefly in the message this morning. I'll finish with this thought, men and women. Whenever the Lord was rebuking Eli for his house, especially for his sons, the Lord said to Eli, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering?" It's not a solemn thought, solemn words. It's not an awful thing. Imagine lifting your foot and kicking the sacrifice of God. "Wherefore kick ye?" Man of God, Eli, high priest in Israel. "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice?" And maybe, my friend, you're doing the same. Maybe you've been doing the same for years. You ask how? Well, by the way that you treat the sacrifice of Christ. By rejecting Christ. By not trusting in him. Not resting in him and his death and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross for your salvation. Can I ask you, will you do it again tonight? The end of another gospel meeting, another gospel message, the word of God proclaimed. Is that your response to this message? Is that your response to the invitation of the gospel? Hearing again of the greatness of your Savior's love, I want to plead with you not to kick at the sacrifice. I plead with you to come and trust in it. Come and rest upon it. It's by resting in that sacrifice alone that you'll know forgiveness, that you'll know reconciliation with God, that you'll know peace with God and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We're going to sing just a verse. It's that lovely gospel hymn.